Let's turn to the scripture. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 12 down just into chapter 3 and verse 1. And there's a reason why we're going to be looking at this passage, and I'll share it with you in just a moment. The first part of Philippians chapter 2, you will know, and it's interesting, we've already sung about it tonight, contains that famous passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself, how he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the nature of a servant, and went all the way to the cross. And in the light of that, in verse 12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved children, just as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have no reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil. I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I've no one else like Timothy, of kindred spirit, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Others seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But all of you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel as a son serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. I thought it necessary to send Epaphras, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister in my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because of you. He was distressed because you'd heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him also, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow on sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." We're going to sing another hymn that as the musicians have chosen for us, and it's number 671. Again, another lovely hymn that points us to the Lord Jesus. Woodford Green. In the congregation, very, very close friend of mine, a guy called Tim. And Tim and his wife Claudia had invited me back for lunch, and there we were. And we sat down, and Tim said over lunch, "Mr. Preacher, I've got a bone to pick with you." Thanks. Here we go. What did I say? So, "Mr. Preacher," he said, "you said this morning that we as Christians should be more like Jesus. You didn't tell us exactly what that means. What exactly does that mean?" He said, "You preachers say this all the time. We should be more like Jesus. What exactly, in reality, for day-to-day living, does that actually mean?" The following week, I had to go and preach in a church in Southampton. And they rang up and they said, "We'd like you to preach from Philippians chapter 2, because we're doing a series on Philippians, and we're going to give you the title, Integrity Essential to a Life Worthy of the Gospel." Phew. Okay. So on one hand, I've got somebody challenging me about a sermon, and then I've got somebody on the other hand asking me to preach a sermon with that title. And slowly and surely, I began to put two and two together. I began to say, "Lord, what are you actually saying to me that I might be able to pass on?" And I was reminded of a story that I hadn't heard for many, many years, but for some reason it was recalled to mind very quickly. Story of a man who was out of work and desperately needed a job. Having explored all avenues, he was still unemployed. So when he saw in the paper an advert for a job at the local zoo, he decided to go for it. And he went in and he sat down, and the manager was there in his office, and the manager said, "Okay, this is the job. Our gorilla has died. And we can't afford a new one. So here's what we want you to do. We want you, and he went over to the cupboard and he pulled it out. We want you to put on this gorilla costume. And we want you to pretend to be a gorilla when we're open to the public. Swing on a few tyres, eat a few bananas, generally fool the public, and everything will be fine. So desperate for work, he accepted the job. A couple of days in, everything had been going quite well, but he noticed something. He noticed that the zookeeper was in a particular hurry that day, and inadvertently, he'd left open his cage door. He'd also left open the cage door of the lion next door. And the man watched inside his gorilla costume, because he's supposed to be a gorilla and able to handle these things. This man watched in mounting terror as the lion got out of its cage. And the lion padded across the pavement and got into his cage. I'm a gorilla. How do I handle this situation? And he began to sweat and he began to back away, and the lion got closer, and eventually the lion got so close he had him backed up into the corner that the gorilla had no choice but to shout out, "Help!" At which point the lion looked up and said, "If you don't be quiet, we'll both get the sack." Now, I was reminded of that story, which I hadn't heard for years, but which I love. If you don't be quiet, we'll both get the sack. Christians are called to be real. And I think what my friend Tim, my really good friend, and he still is a good friend despite the challenge, was saying to me is this: how do we as Christians ensure that when people look at us, they see authenticity, they see reality, they see Jesus? Because I think that's the goal. That ought to be the goal of every single one of us, that we remind others of Jesus. But we've all got different personalities. On the tour to Israel, we had young people, we had older married people, we had one guy who was as big as he was round, covered in tattoos from top to bottom, a beard down to here, and he's a member of a thing called the God Squad, which goes out telling motorcyclists about Jesus in opposition to the Hell's Angels. I fell in love with the guy. He's a brilliant evangelist. Real down-to-earth gem. To be more like Jesus, what does it mean? It means that others might see Jesus in us. It means that we don't let Jesus down. I'm sure Dad would not mind me telling you this story. Many, many, many years ago, when they lived in Salisbury, Dad was a carpenter in a hospital. It was a mental hospital. The patients were continually breaking chairs and tables. In those days, they had a team of full-time carpenters. And Dad would often tell the story of how one man told a particular joke one day, and Dad allowed himself a smile, and immediately all the other carpenters pounced and said, "I didn't think you Christians were supposed to laugh at that sort of thing." He felt he'd let Jesus down. It's all about them seeing Jesus in us. It's all about being Jesus to the one. I think this ought to be our goal, that we remind other people of Jesus. I've told the story here before. Many years ago, a mission in Cardiff, a group of young people went out door-to-door work. Some girls knocked on a door and they said, "Hi, we're here to tell you about Jesus." And the lady opened the door said, "I know you are, because I can see Jesus in your eyes." Isn't that lovely? As far as I know, nobody's ever said that about me. So Tim and I sat there over lunch and we said, it's all about being real. It's all about not letting Jesus down. It's all about allowing Jesus to be seen in us. And certainly, Scripture is very clear that this is God's goal for us once we become Christians. And once we are born again, that we grow up to be the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29, Paul is very clear. God's goal for us is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that people would be reminded of Jesus when they see us. Paul in this passage says, it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose, okay, which is that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. Same writer. We can link what Paul says in Philippians with what Paul says in Romans. Did you get that? I want you, says Paul, to know that God has a good purpose for you, and that purpose is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. So this is God's goal for us. But again, Tim is still pressing me over lunch, and by now we're getting towards dessert. What does it actually mean? Verse 14. Let's look at some little tidbits of advice that Paul gives us. So verse 14, for example, it might mean this. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. We're in the area where Jesus made a whip and drove out the money changers in Jerusalem. We stood on that spot. But Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. When the Lord Jesus was on trial, didn't grumble or argue. In fact, he said, I want the Father's will to be done, not mine. Maybe that's a little indicator that I'm becoming more like Jesus. That I'm less argumentative than I used to be. That I grumble a little less. I walked into a lady's coffee morning in Milton Keynes the other day at a church where they use the paper. And one lady said, I said to one lady, how are you? She said, I mustn't grumble. And another lady said, oh, go on. Have a good grumble. Maybe a little indicator that I'm becoming more like Jesus is that I grumble less, that I argue less, that I'm becoming more and more willing to accept God's will for my life, whatever that happens to be. Again, Paul in this passage says, be blameless and true. Maybe that's a little indicator that I'm becoming more like Jesus, that people actually feel they can trust me. And when people tell me something in confidence, they know that it won't go any further, that the gossip won't spread around the church. Do you know what is bringing down more churches in this country than anything else? It is internal gossip, and people are being driven away. And I can tell you that from experience, having travelled around the country a little bit. Paul says, be blameless, be true, be trustworthy. It's a little indicator that you are becoming more like Jesus. Verse 15, Paul says, shine like stars. Everything you do would be positive. Everything you do would be the way Jesus would do it. Treating everybody equally. Not treating anybody differently. Not treating anybody in a way that you wouldn't want to be treated yourself. Maybe that's a little indication that I am becoming more like Jesus in the way I treat people. Be it the young person on the holiday or Andy covered in tattoos as a member of the God Squad. That I treat every single person, regardless of race, creed or colour, the same. I do a little bit of work for a charity called Christian Aid. I get asked the question all the time, does Christian Aid only offer aid to Christians? To which the answer is no, Christian Aid are Christians offering aid to anybody and everybody who needs it, regardless of race, colour, religion or faith. Maybe that's a little indicator that I'm becoming more like Jesus in the way I treat people, in the way I treat my neighbours, in the way I treat those who I wouldn't normally get on with or mix with, that I love them, that I care for them. Verse 17, little indicator, be a sacrificial servant. So that if Barry's doing the notices and he says we need someone to do this job and it might take up a little bit of your time, I'm prepared to sacrifice my time for the sake of the church and for the sake of the Lord. Becoming a sacrificial servant, being willing to give up maybe that little bit of extra money, being willing maybe to give up that little bit of extra time, being willing maybe to go around and visit somebody who needs a visit. Maybe these, Paul talks about God's purpose for us, which is to become more like Jesus. Maybe these are little indicators of how I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm becoming more tolerant. I'm becoming more loving. I'm becoming more trustworthy. I'm becoming more sacrificial. I'm willing to do more for others, as Jesus would. And others will start to take notice. Now, don't forget, we have help. Because when Tim and I got onto this then, we started talking about the fact, well, if we're going to become more like Jesus, we're going to need help. If we're going to achieve the goal, hence the football, of becoming more like Jesus, we're going to need help to become more like Jesus. And isn't it great that Jesus knew that? And so before he goes away, he says, listen, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. And we talk all the time about the need to be filled with the Spirit so that we might win the battle between our two natures, so that self may die and Christ may reign. But have we really thought this through? Do you really ask the Lord every day to fill you with his Spirit? And you know, some of us shy away from that. And some of us are a little bit frightened of that. And some of us are a little bit frightened about what the consequences might be of being filled with the Spirit. The consequences of being filled with the Spirit are simply this: you become more like Jesus. So every day ask the Lord to fill you with his spirit. Nothing to be frightened of. Nothing to worry about. It's not a threatening phrase. It's not a phrase from some weird branch of the church over there somewhere, some cultish branch of the church. Being filled with the Spirit is a scriptural principle that says every day I will ask the Holy Spirit of God to help me become more like Jesus. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of the 18th century, was once asked the question, why do you keep preaching about the need to be filled and filled and filled with the Spirit? He said, because I leak. Because I leak. So that we, through the Holy Spirit's help, might become more like Jesus. That's the goal. And I do think that there was a wonderful scriptural example of this. I just want to share it with you because this really hit home to me. And we went up to the temple and we stood in the temple courts just a couple of weeks ago. And we were there at that spot by the Gate Beautiful where Peter and John healed the lame man. And I was so reminded of this. They healed the lame man, they get arrested. They get taken up before the Jewish authorities. And look at what the scripture says. Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up and spoke. Okay? Now just take note of that. Let's not worry about what he said. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and spoke. He speaks, he preaches a gospel sermon. We get to the end. The men of the Sanhedrin saw the confidence and boldness of Peter and John, grasped the fact they were uneducated and untrained. They were astounded and began to take note that they were filled with the Spirit. Doesn't say that, does it? It does not say they took note that Peter and John were filled with the Spirit. It says they took note they'd been with Jesus. There you go. So we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. We stand up and we speak for Jesus. And people take note that we are Jesus people. And I love that example. Filled with the Spirit, hey, you're like Jesus. That has to be the goal and the daily prayer. And I know Christians, and I've talked to Christians, who shy away from praying that prayer, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because they're a little bit afraid of the consequences. But the Spirit of God is a spirit of love, not a spirit of fear. And he says, if you allow me to fill you, if you really allow me every day to get hold of your life, all I want to do is make you more like Jesus. Paul emphasizes this when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See the Trinity at work here? See the Trinity at work? It's marvellous. We see the Lord's glory reflected in us as we allow him to fill us with his Spirit. So let's not shy away from that. Let's ask the Lord to do that. The answer to the question, how filled are we with the Spirit, also answers the question, how much are you like Jesus? And guess what? Vice versa. So you ask the question, how filled are you with the Spirit? That will answer the question, how much are you like Jesus? You answer the question, how much are you like Jesus? The answer will be, how filled are you with the Spirit of Jesus? Works both ways. And it's a marvellous thing to contemplate. And the result? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Let me ask you a question when you look at that list. Does it remind you of anyone? Does it remind you of anyone? Someone who is full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? It does, doesn't it? It reminds you of the Lord Jesus. And what's the goal? That we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. So we have to ask the Spirit of God to fill us so that we might produce the fruit and Jesus would be seen. Have you ever noticed that when you look at a flood-lit building, you don't look at the floodlights, you look at the building? If we went to Windsor Castle on a dark night, we could root around in the foliage around Windsor Castle. And we could look for the floodlights and we could look for the electricity cables. And we could look for the plug and we could look for the PowerPoint and we'd find it. But what we're much more interested in is looking at the building, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a floodlight illuminating Jesus so that he might be seen in us. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It has been said, and again, I've quoted this before. It's a very simple saying, but I've quoted it before. American pastor once said this. If one person If one person in the street is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street. Think about that. If one person in the street is a Christian, because everybody else in the street knows which door to knock on to find love and to find acceptance and to find help in time of need. If one person in the street, hey, I didn't think you Christians were supposed to laugh at that joke. If you're a Christian and you're known to be a Christian, it should be good news for your whole neighbourhood. Because you're the light shining in the darkness. You're the salt for that neighbourhood. But it's only going to happen as we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God so that people can see Jesus in us. Should also be true of the workplace. Should also be true of the school. Should also be true of the leisure complex. And it should... I've gone away from where I'm supposed to be by pushing the wrong button. Let's go back, hopefully. No. I do apologise. This is the glory of modern technology, isn't it? In the workplace, in the leisure place, in the home, in the church, being Jesus to each other, because we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. You know, somebody said to me recently, I run a Facebook page and I was for films, and I was sitting down and I had a group of people around me in a bar, and one of these persons was very, very anti-Christian. She said, "You Christians are always negative. You Christians are always negative. It's don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. You Christians are always negative." You know what? We Christians should be the most pro people. Pro love, pro care, pro the planet, pro sharing the gospel, pro Jesus. We should be the most positive people on the planet because we've got the greatest news the world has ever heard to share. And if people see Christians as just simply being a bunch of negative, sour-faced people who are no fun, we're not reflecting the image of Jesus. If people see Christians as being a bunch of negative, sour-faced people who don't care, who don't love, who are so restrictive that we won't reach out and love others in the street and talk to our neighbours, it really doesn't happen. Are you the first person people think of turning to when they need help because you're a Christian, or are you the last? That's the question I ended up asking myself. And I think that's what it means to be Christ-like. That when my neighbours and my friends and my acquaintances have got a problem, the first person they think of is not the atheist, the first person they think of is the Christian, because he'll be able to help me. Maybe we should all ask ourselves the question, are you and I the first person people think of turning to, or the last? So, integrity is a life worthy of the gospel. I think, in the light of that passage, what that means is this: live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And Paul gives us two examples, Timothy and Epaphras. And he says that both of them follow their example. These are people who are Christ-like. These are people who have got genuine concern for you. These are people who are fellow soldiers. These are people who are living for Christ. Follow their example and be Jesus to each other. Integrity is defined like this in the dictionary: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The state of being whole and undivided. In other words, Christians who not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. That's what we need to be if they're ever going to see Jesus in us. And that's only going to happen when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that others might take note of us. We've been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if tomorrow morning you went to wherever it is you're going and somebody said, "Hey, were you with Jesus this weekend? Were you in church this weekend? Boy, what's the matter with you? You've got a really positive attitude. You're really loving and caring. You're great to be around." We get stories all the time of people who don't want to be around Christians and don't want to be around churches. Let's be the kind of people they do want to be around. Let's pray together. Father, we've covered a little bit of ground tonight, but basically what we've said is this: please, each day, because we do leak, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that people might take note of us that we have been with Jesus. And we pray that because we have the Holy Spirit inside us, Everywhere we go, it would be good news for those that we meet, because we're able to share Jesus with them. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he produced all of that fruit, including self-control. And yes, there were moments when he when he demonstrated righteous anger, and rightly so. And there were moments when we need to stand up and say, this is wrong, this is not right, and demonstrate righteous anger. Help us to be more and more each day like the Lord Jesus Christ in our attitude, in our love, in our care for others, and in the way in which we behave and show him to the world, so that when people look at us, they would see beyond us and see him. You know how much I've been challenged about this, particularly by my friend Tim. Speak to us all tonight, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.